The one candle is because she's 1 year away from a very special birthday. I'll tell a little bit of our history. For those of you who don't know us, before we start, my name is Werner. That is my beautiful wife, Lisa. We were actually both born in 1973. Next year, we'll be married for 15 years, which is tremendous. And we're both then 40 next year as well. So it's a big year for us. Together, we'll be 80. And that's where we'll be. We basically grew up together. Our parents met each other before we were born. Our families were sort of house friends, family friends. We didn't see that much of each other. We usually spent holidays together. And over the school break, that six-week period of break, we would be together for about 3 or 4 weeks in Hermanus together, being on holiday. I started liking Lisa when I was fairly young, about 10. And I'm dead serious. I mean, my heart was beating, you know, that's whenever she walks into the room, whatever. But I never had the courage to tell her of my undying love. So eventually, time went by. I lived like that with that pain inside of me for 8 years. And I dated someone in between as well, but... but anyway... eventually when we finished school, I found the courage to confess my undying love to her, which was surprisingly received surprisingly well. I thought, I'm going to go out on the limb here, buddy. Just do it. You can do it. And she actually said that she's like me then for some time as well. And that she, I think, even wrote some letters to me that she never gave me over the years that have gone by. So then we dated for about a day. And then she called it off. And then a couple of weeks later, I think we dated for a weekend, more or less. And then she called it off again. And then I was broken and all cut up and in pieces, what have you. And eventually she became a Christian. She invited me to church. I came to church with her, this congregation. Shortly after that, we started dating. And we dated for 2.5 years. We started very well, but towards the end of the 2.5 years, we felt like, I voiced it, but we both felt it, was that it wasn't doing us well spiritually. In other words, we went better together than what we were apart. And I really wish it had been a spiritual influence on one another. So we broke up. And we broke up for about 2.5 years. And in that 2.5 years, we really barely spoke to each other. We said it hi and what have you, but we was sort of a 2.5 year break. And then one day, I needed a date for a wedding that I did, and I asked her on a date, and it was just sort of the ding, 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 you know, and the stars lit up for me and didn't quite light up for her. I was madly in love. She dated another guy. I dated a girl for 6 weeks, really didn't work. We got back together, dated for 1 year. First time we actually spoke about marriage, and I don't recommend this, we did it, but and it worked out well for us with God's grace and everything. But first time we spoke about marriage is when I asked her to get married, and we were married 8 weeks later. Today we're married 15 years. So that's a bit of our background. And we had a wedding on a wine estate, everything, did everything in 8 weeks. And that was 15 years ago. So today we get to speak on marriage. Marriage, what your parents never told you about marriage. What we want to talk about, we started it last week, is what is it that our parents don't tell us? Last week, if you missed it, it is available on CD, but we spoke about the covenant of marriage, and the covenant is much more serious than what we necessarily think. That a covenant is, it is forever. And so you need to think long and hard before you get married, are you ready for this? Not meaning you shouldn't get married, just meaning that you should count the cost and prepare yourself as good as you can, because it is a covenant. The world has many warped views about marriage, and you see it in different things at year. I mean, I heard about a man was telling his friend, he said, "It was my wife who made me a millionaire." That's amazing, the guy said. "What were you before you got married?" He said, "A billionaire." uh, then there was this ad in the newspaper. It says, Encyclopedia Britannica for sale. No longer need it. Got married last month. My wife knows everything. And as I was saying to my wife, as you sort of read these, I'll tell you one more. There's a sort of judgment day, and there are two cues for married men. One cue is a cue for all the men whom their wives led them. And the other cue are for the men where they led their wives. And so the Apostle Peter was standing there and looked at the queue, and the queue where the wives led the men is this long queue. I mean, you cannot even see, look with binoculars, cannot even see the end of it. And the other queue, there's one guy. And he says to the guy, geez, wow, man, what are you doing here? He said, I don't know, my wife just told me to stand here. Okay, so there's certainly a very warped perspective on marriage. And for most of us, most probably not all, but for most of us, we do not necessarily know what does the Bible teach about marriage. What does God call the husband to be? What does he call the wife to be? Now, I know last week we spoke of also the fact that we all dream of what you could call a happily ever after marriage, where, you know, in the movies, her foot would lift as she kisses him and what have you, and it's just everything just works out perfectly. We all desire that. But the purpose of marriage is certainly to be enjoyed, but it's more than that. The actual purpose of marriage is for God to be glorified. So in other words, that when people look at our marriages, and they look at the relationship in the text that we're going to read. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to be speaking from that tonight. And as we look at this text, that when people look at our marriage, what they should say is, wow, that reminds me of Jesus and the church. When I look at your marriage, what it reminds me of is the relationship that Jesus had with the church and the church with Jesus. And we read in Ephesians 5, I'm first going to be speaking to the men, then my wife is going to be speaking to the ladies, and then I will sort of be wrapping us up. But let's read your Ephesians 5, verse 25. And so I'm speaking to the men. And I want the wives to be here. We at a time thought of maybe doing the classes separately. And then felt like we want the spouses to hear the other one's role as a Christian. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Husbands, how should we be treating our wives? It says very simply, the same way as Jesus treated the church. And there are six things that we can see in this passage of how Jesus treated the church, and the call for us as men is how to treat our wives. Number one, it says that we need to, or me, you, that you need to love your wife, serve your wife, lead your wife, nourish your wife, make her holy, and present her radiant. Fairly simple. Love her, serve her, nourish her, lead her, make her holy, and present her radiant. Let's unpack them. Love your wife. The word love is agape, which is unconditional love. In other words, it is a choice that you make. That the call for us to love our wives is a choice that we make and saying that I make the decision that I am going to love you. not because of anything that you've done, not because of who you are, not because of how you make me feel, not because of what you do for me, but simply that is the choice that I am making. I am making the choice to love you. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't envy. Doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Says that as a Christian husband, it is our God-given duty to be patient with our wives, to be kind, to be upholding, to keep no record of wrongs, to not easily get angered, to not be rude, to protect, to keep safe, to trust, to have hope for. Says that is our call. That is the role of the husband, to love. But you know how hard it is to love my wife. Have you seen how she treats me? This love is unconditional. This love is, it doesn't matter how your wife treats you. Jesus says, in the book of Matthew, love your enemies. What about your wife? If we call to love our enemies, how much more should we remember to love our wives? Because why are we loving them? For the glory of the Father. When do they need to be loved? When they're unlovable. Specifically, when they're unlovable. And that's when the Father most gets glorified. God doesn't get glorified when you love a lovable wife. Anyone would love a lovable wife. Anyone would love a wife that is just, man, she's happy. She never has an emotional day. She doesn't say anything negative. she's just always a joy to be around. Anyone can do that. But the Christian husband is different. The Christian husband can love his wife and be patient with her and kind with her and upholding to her, even when she is unlovable. Men, I want to ask you tonight, does your wife feel loved by you? Now, men by nature are so arrogant that some of us would think, oh yeah, absolutely. You're not the judge. You need to ask her. Some of us are so arrogant, we'll ask them, they'll say no, and then we'll try and prove them wrong. Okay. Does your wife feel loved by you? Do you even know what it is that makes her feel loved? Ask her. Is it time? Is it grace? Affection? Gifts? Acts of service? Loved. It is our responsibility as men to find out what makes our wives feel loved. And then it's our responsibility, not only our responsibility, our God-given call to love them. So, love. 2, serve. It's our responsibility. Now I'm going to rock your world here, but this is in the scriptures. It's our responsibility, our role as men to serve our wives. Who's the model? Jesus is the model. Now, I've been in so many homes where I certainly see that the men expect to be served by the wives. The culture in which I grew up, it's certainly that wives serve men, men sit around, do nothing, and wives keep the food rolling and keep the chips and dip coming. Okay? Now, who's our model? Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says this. Talks about, now let me just read it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. It talks about Jesus and it says, although Jesus was equal to God, although he was there from the beginning, although the Bible says it was through him that God created the world, He did not take that to his own advantage, but made himself nothing. The Greek for that is emptied himself out, rendered himself void, and took on the nature of, they politely say, servant. The Greek is doulos, is slave. Jesus chose, because of his love for the church, to become a slave of the church. The Bible says that our job as husbands is that we need to emulate Jesus, we need to become like him with our wives, and we need to say, I'm willing, although I have rights, I'm willing to give up my rights, make myself nothing, and become your servant. In Matthew 20:25, it says, Jesus called them together. The disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. You know, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, he said. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Husbands, in short, you are your wife's servant. If you want to bring glory to God, that's who you need to be. And we've got one amen. Because that is different than the world. That is when people will say, wow, praise be to God. I've never seen anything like this. A serving man. Amazing. A serving man. Her needs first. When you come home from work, what do? Sit in front of the TV. Put your feet up. Keep the chips and dip coming. Can you pass me the remote? Serve. Serve. What rights does a slave have? None. Jesus made himself to have no rights, and he's calling husbands to do the same. This does not come naturally for me. I said, I have a list of accountability questions that I ask myself every day, every morning, before I read my Bible. One of them is that I serve around the house. That doesn't come naturally for me. I'm very slow in this, and I think many men are. I would just suddenly hear dishes in the kitchen or something, and I think, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. Run, 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 run. Can I help with anything? It just doesn't come naturally. We need to become it. A couple of years ago, the planets aligned for me, and I came up with this grid when it comes to our marriage, in terms of my own rights, a personal grid that has helped me a lot. And I said, okay, I used to see myself as certainly as the head of the house, and we'll get to that just now. But I came to a point where I said, you know what? When it comes to my wife and I, we'll have disagreements about things and different desires. Here's the grid through which I make decisions. What she wants us to do, will it cause us to fall away from God? Will it cause us to leave God? That's question number one. Number two, will it bankrupt us? Bankrupt. Not make us a little bit poorer, bankrupt. If it won't cause us to fall away and it won't bankrupt us, I go with what she wants to do. Why? I'm her servant. And those are the things that matter most. Spiritually, we need to be in good standing, and it's my responsibility to keep us financially secure. Correct? So, husbands, serve. Close to that is nourish your wife. He says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and takes care for it, just as Christ does the church. Men, if your body is hungry, what do? Feed it. If your body is tired, what do? Sleep. Look, now they're amening, and now they're feeling me. It says, now we need to treat our wives like our own body. If your wife is tired, what should you make sure of? That she gets rest. If she is emotionally out of tune, you should create an environment where she can get back into tune. It is our place to nourish. It is our place to keep a hand on the pulse. It is so easy for our wives to spin out of control and we miss it. And we don't stop the train. We don't stop the bus and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Let me make sure that she's in good condition. Let me make sure that she's okay. So nourish. Number four, and here's the one that the men have been waiting for, is lead. Lead your wife. What does that mean? To lead your wife. I grew up with that. The man is the head of the home. And again, we'll talk about that. But what does it mean to lead? It means that you model. Jesus led us by modeling for us the way that we need to live. If you want to know how to have a great relationship with God, where do you look to? You look to Jesus. What was his relationship with God like? How did he pray? How dependent was he on God? Wow, man, Jesus, that's how I should do it? You want to know what servanthood looks like? Who do you look to? We look to Jesus. And we say, here's a man who was equal to God, who made himself a slave. You want to know what humility looks like? Faith looks like? The list goes on and on. Where do we look to? Jesus. We wear these little bracelets. What does the bracelet say? WWJD. Why is it there? To remind us. What would Jesus do? Oh man, I'm about to do this. But what would Jesus do? Oh, I don't want to get up out of bed, but what would Jesus do? He is our model. He is our leader. So, if your wife wants to know how to have a great relationship with God, she just needs to look to you and say, well, what would my husband do? He's the one that's always up first in the morning to be with God. He's the one that's constantly praying. He's the one that is constantly seeking input into his life. How he can be a better man of God. How he can be a better husband. He's the one that wants to learn how he can be a better dad. How he can overcome his weaknesses. How he can grow emotionally and in character. That's my husband. What I do is I wear a bracelet that says, what would Mfundo do? Lead. If I'm thinking of how to be humble, just think of my husband. Because I know the other day, we had an argument. I was heated and I attacked him unfairly. And he dealt with me with gentleness and kindness. He listened. He asked. He sought to understand and not to be understood, even though I was wrong. That's what I need to be like. Humble, like my husband. When it comes to repentance, changing, growing, I look to my husband because I've seen him do it. I've seen how he jumps into the scriptures and wrestles with God to make sure that he has the right heart before God, because that is what's most important to him. Modeling. Leading. Gentlemen, our wives simply need to ask this question. What would you and I do? And then they know that is the way. That is leadership. Let me speak to the dating couples here for a moment. If your spouse-to-be is not seeking their relationship with God above all else, my advice to you would be fish in another pond. If the person that you are dating right now is not seeking their relationship with God above all else, I would say to you, fish in another pond. There is nothing more important than that one thing. Because when someone loves God above all else, they will be a great husband for God's sake. Because they want to bring glory to the Father. Now, I know what the ladies think. They're desperate. Often they are. It's a fact. Desperate, but what I mean by that is to be fulfilled and thinking that this husband will fulfill them. And the husband was never meant to do that. Only God can truly fulfill you. And then you come up with things like, but when we get married, it will change. It won't. What can happen after marriage is that he has a road to Damascus experience and seriously repents. I do believe that that's possible. But I wish that I could put before you today people that would say to you, listen here, I wish I thought about that before I got married. I wish I thought that way. But now I'm married, My spouse has no interest in God. The number one thing. Husbands, we need a lead. We need to be the ones taking responsibility for our marriages. We need to be the one reading the books. We need to be the ones dragging our wives to marriage workshops. Not them, us. We need to be the ones pulling other couples into our marriage, saying, please, this is what we're going through. What do you think? We had this argument. What do you think? I appreciate the vet. He often does that. He says, man, well, Chantal and I spoke. We had this bit of a tiff. We knocked heads. What do you think? What do you think? Can we get together? Can we talk through this? Leadership. Leadership. We need to be the ones saying, can we pray together? And not let our wives beg us, please, please, can I pray with you? Leadership. That's leadership, like Christ led the church. Number five. Husbands, you feel the pressure. Now remember, where are we heading? We're heading towards a happily ever after. If you want to have a six-pack and not a bulge, it takes effort. If you want to have a happily ever after marriage, we need to do it God's way. It takes effort. He made us. He created us. He knows how to do it. But it takes effort. No pain, no gain. Make holy. Our second last one. Whose responsibility is your wife's spirituality? Her discipling partner, mentor, her own. If your wife is doing badly spiritually and Jesus comes to visit your house and she opens the door, do you know what he would be saying? Excuse me, ma'am, is the man of the house here? Because I need to talk to him. Who taught the church? Jesus. Who prayed for the church? Jesus. Who walked with the church? Jesus. Who laid down his life so that the church could be blameless and holy? It was Jesus, not the church themselves. I'm not saying that our wives carry no responsibility. Obviously, it's a shared responsibility. But who's the head of the house? Who's the leader? Who's the one responsible before God? That is us, gentlemen. We represent our wives holy. What does that look like? Now again, let me say this. You might maybe feel a little bit overwhelmed. One or two of us. The idea is not perfection. The idea is working towards. I'm sure most of us must probably fall very short. That is, how do I become more that way? What kind of things need to happen? I tried to lead my wife from the get-go and did very poorly. It took me a good 12 years. We only married 15, maybe okay, 14 years. It took about 14 years. I feel like I'm on the horse now. I'm not doing jumps yet, but I'm trying to figure it out. And we're having good conversations. And Lisa and I will talk every week. We have a time where we talk and how are you doing? And obviously, we talk during the day, whatever, but spiritually, how's things going? When there's something that I'm concerned about in her life, I bring it up. I say, sweetie, here's something that I've noticed and sort of these areas, and I just wanted, you know, have you noticed it? And she can maybe share a bit about that, how sort of how those deals go. But then I try and gently help her through it. Some things we have... I've walked alongside of her with her to try and help her work through it for about a year. Every week. So how do you feel like it's going now? How can I help? How can I pray for you? How can I assist? Sometimes I just listen. Sometimes I ask her, do you want me to say something? Do you want advice? Do you first just want to process? What do you want to do? But whose responsibility is it? It's mine. I'm the husband. The last one. This one's fairly easy. Present her radiant. Why I say it's easy? Because in many ways it's a freebie. If you love your wife, serve your wife, nourish her, lead her, and make her holy, let me tell you, you have one radiant wife. You won't even have to ask her. It will be evident because any wife that is loved and served and nourished and believed in and led with a kind spirit will be radiant. In closing, men, and I say this before your wives so they know that this is said, I want to challenge you tonight to ask your wives these five questions. Number one, and I know some people are already now thinking, why did I agree to come to this thing? Okay, honey, it's time to go. Okay? Now, I know some of the wives are going to be tempted now to write down their husband's questions. Okay, but leave it up to them. Number one, honey, sweetie, whatever you call her, do you feel loved? By me, obviously. If not, why not? And what will make you feel more loved? That's question number one. Question number two. Do you feel served? If not, why not? And what will help you to feel served? Three. Do you feel nourished? Do you feel like I nourish you? If not, why not? And please don't disagree. Don't say, well, of course I nourish you. Okay. What will make you feel nourished? Important one. Do you feel led? Not dictated to you, led. Do you feel led? If not, why not? What will make you feel led? And then finally, do you feel like I'm helping you to be holy? Not that I'm judgmental of you. Do you feel like I'm helping you to be holy? If not, why not? And what will help you with that regard? Gentlemen, we've got a high calling. But that is our call. The marriage is our responsibility. No matter what our wives does, it is our responsibility as men before God. Let me ask my wife to come up, and she's going to be speaking to the ladies.
Hi, everyone. Okay, it's working. Thanks. Good evening. Like Rana said, we've been married almost 15 years. Next year, July, it will be 15 years. And I'm incredibly grateful that I can be married. I think it's an incredible blessing. I think we've learned a lot in the years that we've been married. Unfortunately, it's often the hard way, so which is never pleasant. I think other times it's through other people's marriages. And sometimes it's been through other people really teaching and training us. And I'm so grateful for people that have taken time out to do that, to really give us input into our marriages and being great examples to us. I feel incredibly grateful for the Bible because I think that it's so full and rich, the passages on wives and husbands. And I personally feel like every verse that speaks on husbands and wives can be an entire sermon. Because it's so challenging. But I'm going to start in Ephesians 5, as Vanna did, and just share a couple of things. I hope you're still there. Ephesians 5, I'm going to start in verse 22. And it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, this is radical. This is really a high calling. It says that we as wives need to submit to our husbands as to the Lord. Now, I think most of us in this room have made a commitment to say that Jesus is Lord of our lives. And when we did that, we had to count the cost and say, what is that going to mean? What does that mean for me personally to make Jesus Lord of my life? And in that decision, we said, I no longer live. I completely surrender my life to God. And whatever he wants to do with my life, that I'll do. Now, again, we're not perfect in that. That's what we strive for. But that's the heart that we have when we make the decision to make Jesus Lord, that I'll wholeheartedly go after it to please him and to submit to him. And the Bible here calls us as wives, and it says we've got to submit to our husbands in that same way. It's very challenging, the heart that it speaks about here. Because it's not only when we feel like doing it that way. It's not only when it makes sense. We don't make Jesus Lord only when it makes sense to us or when it feels right, when it's easy. We need to deny ourselves and still make Jesus Lord. And so in verse 33, towards the end of this passage, the last part of the verse, it says, it speaks about the husband, and then it ends off and says, and the wife must respect her husband. This is a command. And I know some of you might be thinking, come on, Lisa, really? I mean, are you crazy? I mean, honestly, Jesus was perfect. Sure, absolutely it makes sense that I can make him Lord. My husband, do you know my husband? Do you know all his weaknesses? Do you know all the things that he's not perfect in? Now, again, like Van also said, you know, I'm not perfect. And for the wives in here, the women, I know you're not perfect. And our greatest need, our greatest desire as women, our craving is to be loved, to be cherished. And even more so when we're not lovable. Especially when we're not lovable. That's our desire. And in the same way, we've got to act respectful and treat our husbands in a respectful way, even when they're not respectable. You know, in the world, women respect men that's respectable, but that's easy. It's easy to do that. We've got to be different from the world and treat our husbands with respect, even when they're not respectable. Now, what does respect mean? It means do not manipulate him. You know, I think as women, we can be master manipulators. You know, we've got three girls, and I look at them and I think, man, they're born manipulators. You know, I'm just amazed how they get their way, the emotions that come in and the facial expressions. And, you know, but that's us as women. We want to control. I think one of our biggest sins as women is we can be so self-righteous. You know, I think obviously God has blessed us to be able to multitask. Women are able to do a lot of things at the same time, but we can easily look down at the men in our lives and be judgmental on them. Why don't they do stuff like us? And we think we know better. You know, so respect is do not manipulate him. I'm sure you've heard the saying, the husband is the head, but the wife is the neck. Because we find a way to get our way, what we want. You know, respect is to accept that he's different, to accept that he has weaknesses. When you respect or accept his differences, you'll appreciate his differences. Not be critical about all his differences. You'll appreciate it and want to understand that he's different. You won't try and change him all the time. I think when you accept his weakness, you'll show mercy. You know, I think of God in Psalm 103. He makes it very clear that he remembers that we are dust. Here is a perfect, perfect God that remembers that we are dust and don't treat us according to how we should be treated. And then we're not perfect, but we want to treat our imperfect husbands without mercy. You know, respect is to show mercy. Respect is to listen. It's to really listen. It's to respect his input, to look him in the eye, to put the phone down when you're busy texting. I know that's a big thing for Vanna, is that we can be talking and I'm thinking, oh, there goes my BlackBerry. Let me just quickly pick it up. And, you know, like I say, we multitask. We want to do everything at the same time. And no, it's putting down the phone. It's respecting him. It's looking him in the eye. It's listening. It's being on time. It's how he likes the house. Okay, people are But it's often the small things. It's those little things. It's, a woman wants to speak to me at, say, 8 o'clock at night, and Vanna comes home and he says, can you please ask if she can phone at another time? And I'm thinking, but that's really inconvenient to me. But it's saying, I'm going to respect what he asks because I can speak at another time. It's respect. It's not just, okay, let me just have that quick conversation. It's respect. It's in the small things. It's speaking to him with respect. The manner and the tone that you use needs to be obvious to him that you respect him. It's that you don't interrupt him, constantly want to correct how he says something, or to tell him what to say while he's on the phone. You know, Vanna said to me that he's often been in a situation speaking to someone, a guy on the phone, and then in the background he hears the wife telling the husband what to tell Vanna. You know, but it's respect. And so, you know, we need to be submissive as we would be to Christ. That's the heart. And we need to respect our husbands. The second passage I want to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 1. I hope you're there. It says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are our daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now again, it leaves you breathless looking at this passage. But it clearly speaks about how our beauty should come from an inner spirit, an inner self, a gentle and a quiet spirit. Now, that describes someone that's a gentle and quiet spirit is someone that's at peace. It's someone that's filled with tranquility. It's tranquil. It's a surrendered woman. It's a humble woman. You don't picture a quiet and gentle spirit being someone that's constantly fighting or resisting. She's not led by her fears. She's not led by her anxieties. That's not what drives her. She does not need to be in charge. And the amazing thing is the scripture says, a gentle and quiet spirit, for that is of great worth to God. That is what God values, is that spirit. And I think it's amazing how wrong we can have it as women. You know, for a long time, I thought I've got to be very busy as a woman. It's how much I'm able to accomplish. It's how many appointments I can have, or how many people I can study the Bible with. And all those things are important, but God says this is of great worth to him for a wife. And often I've, in my attempt to please God, I've been disrespectful to Vanna. You know, with this mindset. And God is saying this is what is of great worth to me, is this spirit, is this heart. And it takes great inner strength There's nothing weak about it. I know from a worldly perspective, gentle and quiet just sounds like someone that is just quiet. They never speak. You know, they're just weak. It takes a tremendous amount of inner strength to have a gentle and quiet spirit. It's so easy to follow our emotions. It's so easy to just give in to our feelings and just to react on it. A gentle and quiet spirit is the complete opposite of that. Now, again, you might be thinking as women, you know, give me an Ephesians 5 husband and I will be at peace. I will get this right. You know, I will be tranquil. I will be surrendered and humble and not anxious. You know, but I want to go back to verse 1 here. The Bible is so powerful. It says, it starts off and it says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Now, it says, in the same way. Now, for us to understand why it's saying in the same way, we've got to look at the passage. We need to read it in context and look at the passage before this. Now, the passage before this in 1 Peter 2, verse 13, speaks about submission to rulers and masters. Now, for time, I'm not going to read all of it, but I want us to start up in verse 18. Let's look there. It says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man or a woman bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Please read the rest of the passage. But what stands out here, it speaks about slaves, how they need to submit. We need to submit in this context that we'll submit with all respect, even with unjust suffering. Even if life is unfair, that we will do the right thing because we are conscious of God. And through that, God is glorified, and God looks down on us and says, I commend you. I commend you for standing up. It's commendable to God. He says, I commend you for standing up and doing the right thing, even if you treat it in an unfair way. It continues then and says why we need to do this. It says, because Christ left us an example. He suffered in this way. He was mistreated. He was misunderstood. You know, people was insulting him, and he did not retaliate because he entrusted himself to God. That's where his surrender came from. That's why he was able to go through this. And so then when we pick up in verse 1, it says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. It's a challenge. It takes great inner strength. That strength we can only get from a relationship with God. And that's why the rest of the passage then speaks about our husbands need to see the purity and the reverence of our lives, the reverence that we have for God. Are you with me? So the last part I want to look at is just that God calls us to be a suitable helper. Now, I don't want you to turn there, but in Genesis 2, it speaks about how God made the creation. He looked at it. He thought it was amazing. He looked at Adam and he said, man, I don't want Adam to be alone. I want him to have a suitable helper. And Adam had a tough job. I mean, he had to oversee creation. And God said, man, I want to create somebody that would be of help to you, a suitable helper. And someone that's a helper is there to assist. It's there to encourage. It's there to support. It's there to cheer on. And so, in the same way, our husbands have got tough jobs. I mean, they've got a major amount of responsibility at work. I mean, Ephesians 5, leading us, loving us, all of those things, it's a huge responsibility. And God is saying, we've got to be those helpers. That's our role. And so my question tonight is, are you excited to be a helper? Or do you complain, grumble, pull in the other direction, give the silent treatment, want to argue? You know, being a helper is someone that's reliable. You know, can your husband rely on you? Or does he have to ask several times for you to make that call that he asked you to make? Or to do something for the kids, or whatever it is, but are you reliable? We all know how frustrating it is to ask somebody something and they don't do it. That's not helping. As we've got to be suitable helpers. Now, again, in the world today, the feminist movement and so many other things, you know, the attitude of women have changed. It's, I don't want to be a helper. You know, it's, I think as women, it's easy to look at that and say, but that's beneath me. You know, I'm not a helper. I look at men to help me. And I'm not saying men can't help us. Our husbands can't help us. Vanna was talking about serving. But again, we've got to be different. We've got to be different from the world and bring glory to God. That's what makes us stand out. And so there's a lot of thoughts I know tonight, but I want to encourage you, like Vanna said, to the husbands. I want the wives. I want to ask you to please speak to your husband tonight and to ask him, am I submissive? Would you say I am a submissive wife? Am I respectful? Do you feel respected? Am I easy to lead? And am I a helper to you? And if not, why not? And how can I be that? You know, for us to change, we need to know where to start. And that is the starting point, is to be able to see that we can grow into what we need to become. So, amen.
Amen. That's some food for thought, eh? Couple of things here in closing. One is, believe me, we have our challenges. And there's still two more classes to go. We're going to speak about communication and conflict issues, and we'll share a lot about sort of stuff that we have gone through, what have you. We have our challenges. This is a journey. It's a journey you certainly can't do by yourself. It's a journey in which you first and foremost need God. It's a journey in which you need other people in your life that's willing to sit down with you, talk, and listen to them. So that's one. Two is, the temptation is going to be to think of your spouse now. In other words, yeah, right. Okay, that's what he needs to be, or yes, that's what she needs to be. And I do want to ask you, don't. Here's the key to a great marriage. Do it for God and not for your spouse. Your spouse is merely a beneficiary of your relationship with God. Good for them. The context of this passage in Ephesians 5, if you just want to have an idea, in the Greco-Roman time which this took place, women weren't valued at all. The Jews would pray every morning, God, like this is not a joke, this is real. God, thank you for not making me a Gentile. Thank you for not making me a slave. And thank you for not making me a woman. That's what the men would pray every morning. Men would divorce their wives for anything and everything. They literally treated their wives as objects. It's in that context that Paul says, love your wife. Love your wife. Like Christ loved the church and lay your life down for it. It's in that context of abusive husbands. Oh, it's husbands that did not care about their wives, husbands that pray, thank you that I'm not a woman, that the Bible says, submit, live submissively, respectfully. Because why? Why do that? Because that's when God gets glorified. is when we stand up for what is, when we do what's right, in times of injustice, in times of things don't go our way, when God gets glorified. And it's in those times and in those moments that we get fulfilled. I'm not saying, friends, that this is easy. What I am saying, though, is God's plan. And what I do believe, though, is if you walk with God and you put your hope in Him, He will bless you and eventually bless your marriage. So I hope that this has helped tonight. I hope that you're not too overwhelmed. But I hope that you also know that we have some direction and say, okay, this is the next step. This is where I need to be heading. This is what I need to be doing. So why don't we close up with a word of prayer and we'll call it a night. Father, thank